Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Matthew, in chapter 28, Matthew, beginning in chapter 28. I'll be reading from verses 16 and following. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In the spring of 2009, your church initiated a relationship with my family. Your search committee contacted us in Dallas and said that currently First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga was in transition. You had an interim senior pastor, and you were looking for a permanent senior pastor. And through the process of this relationship, we began to get to know each other better. I did some demographical studies on Chattanooga. I did a little work in history. I even looked at topographical maps, trying to figure out a little bit about Chattanooga. And through the process of our relationship, you and the Lord called us to be your senior pastor. You never told us we needed to build an igloo in order to live here. And Mickey, you're going to owe me for that one. But you know, we sense the hand of the Lord upon us. I believe that you sense the hand of the Lord upon us, and that indeed our transition, at least in terms of finding a senior pastor, is now behind us. We're here together. It's our church under the Lord, because it's really His church, isn't it? Well, in the process of my arrival, many people came to me and said, "What's your vision for the church, Pastor?" And my vision for the church was very simple. The Lord called me to preach the gospel and to love His people. And so that is the complex agenda that I brought from my years of service of the Lord over the years, that I would come here to preach the gospel as found in His word and to love His people. Over time, people would come to me and they would say, "Okay, Pastor, that's a beautiful agenda. Good, good. But what are we really going to do? What are we going to do here?" And some of the people who were interested in joining our church would come and say, "I love that. That's beautiful. Preach the gospel. Love the people. Now, what's the next step? Where are we going from here?" And I would say, "You know, the elders and the deacons and I are going to pray about that and think about it together. But let's first of all be very careful that we recognize it's not primarily about what we do. It's primarily who we are. We are worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so when you think of First Presbyterian Church, the first thing I want you to think of is that we're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, over time, birthed a vision in me and in our elders and deacons and other leaders in the church. And that vision came right out of Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and following. I want you to recognize and just return your eye to the text of verse 16 and 17. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him." I'm going to talk about three words in the next 3 weeks. Today, I would like to talk about the word worship. But if you'll continue in the text, you'll see our other key thoughts within this vision that the Lord is birthing here at First Press. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." The three words I would like to highlight in the next 3 weeks start with worship, the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we're also going to move to mission, and we're going to move to discipleship. So when you think about First Presbyterian Church, I would ask you to think in terms of those three words. First and foremost, we're worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, God has sent us into the world on a mission. And thirdly, that mission is to make disciples. Now, I want you to think about yourself this morning, primarily as a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who is in awe of an awful God, A-W-E, awful God, a God who brings the sense of awe when you see him. I remember when I was a little boy, my parents, you'll remember I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona, they took our family to the Grand Canyon. And when we approached the Grand Canyon, my older brothers ran right up to the edge of the railing. My younger sister ran right up to the edge of the railing, and I stood back by the car. Mom and Dad went up, and they took the rail, and they looked over, and they go, "Come on, Timmy, it'll be fine." I'm like, you know what? I don't do heights. I believe a healthy fear of heights is a sign of intelligence, by the way. Slowly, I literally got on the ground and crawled on my belly to the edge and just kind of grabbed a hold of that pole and looked over. Went, oh, it gives me chills to even do that now. You know, that's what worship is. When you see God, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you are overwhelmed with him. And you're in awe of him. And you ascribe this incredible sense of worth and value. And you worship. You worship him. And so first and foremost, I want us to recognize that we're worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to ascribe to the Lord this value, if you will. Now, what I want us to think about this morning are just a few simple thoughts. First of all, we were created as God worshipers. We are created as God worshipers. Now, in our culture, men and women are usually referred to as a generic term, homo sapiens. It means knowing man, or man who has the capacity of knowing. I would submit to you that first and foremost, God created us as worshipers. In every culture, every person around the world worships something or someone. We don't have to train people to worship. They naturally worship. Maybe it's a musician or a movie star, a politician. It could even be a mommy and a daddy. God has called us to worship him. That means we devote our life to him. I want us to think about this in the context of Romans chapter 1. Verse 18 and following. Romans 1, 18 and following. The book of Romans is marvelous in its doctrinal truths. And what happens in the book of Romans is it sets out for us this picture of man and what man is to do as he relates to God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It's on page 939 if you're using your Pew Bible. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them." See, that we are to know God, but listen to the ultimate sense of what God's called us to do. "Because God has shown it to them." So God has revealed himself, therefore we know him. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Now listen to this. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. I want us to recognize something. God created us to know him, but ultimately, he created us to worship him. If we do not give and ascribe worship to God, he actually sends a delusion upon us, where we begin to worship that which is created rather than the Creator himself. And in the process of having our minds darkened, we think ourselves wise, but we're actually fools. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So it's a foolish thing to say there is no God, and it's quite a foolish thing not to worship the Lord. You know, I've heard a story told about two young guys who snuck into a Dillard's store as it was closing. And they slipped in and they decided to hide in the Dillard's store. I guess that sounded like fun. And so they hid in the Dillard's store. And once they ran out of fun things to do, they became mischievous. And they started to switch the price tags on garments. And so the next day, when people came in, men were buying beautiful suits for $11. Women were picking the most expensive dress off the rack and finding that it only cost $8. The value system had been switched. And I would say to you that in our culture, the value system has been switched. We have started to worship that which God created, and we're not worshiping the Creator. When we see him, we worship him. In our worship service, we work diligently and pray diligently that you would see Jesus. That when it comes time for the sermon to be preached, we read God's word and we express God's word that he's called us to be worshipers. When we sing a hymn or a scriptural song, we sing it with the confidence that those words reflect truth about God and they reflect truth about us. And so I want to call you, when you attend worship here, to worship God passionately, knowing that we are seeking in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the gifts that he has given to us, that you might see Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, you would worship him. Because ultimately, God created us as worshipers. Secondly, I want us to think about that once we have a perception of who we are and who God is, we organize our lives accordingly. Once we see our great need for a Savior, and we see our awful, A-W-E, if you will, F-U-L, our awful God, we reorder our lives based on the mercies that God has shown to us. You know, this principle is anchored in the Bible. If you think of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it pours out this principle, because in verse 1, the word therefore is used. And that word therefore summarizes the first 11 chapters of Romans. It could be the greatest therefore in all of Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, listen to this, by the mercies of God, in other words, in the light of the mercies of God, or respective to the mercies of God, which we have set before you in the last 11 chapters, listen to what it says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Which is your spiritual worship. So what Paul is saying is once you have an understanding by the power of the Spirit of who you are in Christ and the mercies with which he has loved you, you live your lives differently as a living offering, a living sacrifice to God's glory and to our good. Do you know there's a proverb that says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You might remember from our previous studies in the book of John, in John chapter 9, when the blind man had his eyes opened, he still could not see Jesus. And then do you remember at the end of the chapter, Jesus revealed himself to him. And what did he do? He worshiped him. He worshiped him. You see, when we see Jesus, we worship him. And it reorders our life. It gives us this grid through which all things must pass in order to gain God's approval and our acceptance. We evaluate our actions and the actions of others. We evaluate our motives based on God's word and what we're seeking to accomplish by the power of his Spirit. We make decisions based on the leading of the Lord. I want us to recognize that once we have a sense of God's mercies which surround our lives as expressed in Christ, we have a different way of viewing our life. Many people who live in the Bible Belt have this view of the Lord. And if you will, draw a pie in your mind and maybe divide it into fourths or sixths or eighths and label one piece Jesus. And the rest of your life is kind of the way you'd live it, however you want to live it. And then you've got this little Jesus part over here on the side. That's how many people in the Bible Belt who've been exposed to some teaching about the Lord live their lives. He's part of their lives. But now I want to draw another circle in your mind, another pie. And in the middle of that pie, I want you to place the cross of Jesus Christ because he becomes the center of our life. He's not just part of our life. He is our life. He's everything to us. He affects the decisions we make. He affects the way we go about accomplishing our goals. He affects the way we treat our spouse, our friend, our family, our coworkers. You see, worship doesn't just take place on Sunday morning in a very confined, controlled environment. It takes place all the time we're called to worship the Lord. It says you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price, Paul says. So live your life at all times to the glory of God. And so we're beginning to understand something here. We're beginning to understand that God created us first and foremost to worship him. And then secondly, he's moving us to the sense that once I recognize who he is and who I am, and I view my life in light of his mercies, I live differently. Thirdly, I want to give you a bit of a definition of the word worship. The word worship, when it's used in the scriptures, is used predominantly in two ways. First of all, it means to be in awe of him. And another way of expressing that means you fall down in his presence. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden and he asked them who they were looking for and then he stepped forward and said, I am he, and they fell back. They fell down. As the choir was singing, this beautiful passage of Philippians, this idea that every knee shall bow before the Lord. I want us to recognize that worship is seeing God for who he is and being in awe of him and ascribing this worth to him. We find it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, and I'll read on through. Revelation 1, beginning in 12, reading through 17. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Listen to this description. Clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Jesus is being revealed to you right now. Listen to this. See him. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Listen to this. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's that word worship. That idea of being so overwhelmed by God that we fall down. And then as we see him for who he is, and we see ourselves, the second aspect of worship, besides being in awe of him or falling down, is that we serve him. We're called to serve the Lord. It's not a part-time service. It's that we see the Lord and we say to him, anything you want, anytime you want it, I'll give it to you. You're my Lord. I'm in awe of you. I fall down at your presence, and I am completely at your service. This is unusual for the American church. The American church is made up of consumers. We're used to phrases like, the customer is always right. It's not a biblical phrase. It's a phrase that is related to commerce and economy. I want us to recognize something. There's only one person who's always right in the church, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, what's difficult for us is that we come to church and we come with a consumer mentality. Well, you know what? I didn't quite like the fish. If I'm going to spend $23 on a piece of fish, I expect it to be perfect. We will not eat at that restaurant any longer. Right? The consumer mentality. We bring that into the church with us, and especially in America, we come to the sense of, well, let's just see how things are going at this church. How are they doing? Do I like the style of music? Oh, one of the things the American church has done is it's elevated style as a matter of biblical ordinance. There are some who prefer more information, and others who prefer more inspiration. There are some who want a little more loose, joyful singing. There are others who want more solemnity. Solemnity versus celebration. Information versus inspiration. I met with a friend this week who said in the church he attends occasionally, they've wasted money by building pews because most of the people are jumping around and dancing the whole time. They don't need pews. Rest assured, we will keep our pews. What do I look for in worship? I look for biblical orthodoxy and passion. Biblical orthodoxy and passion. There are some people who have a sense that they have biblical orthodox thinking, biblically orthodox thinking, but they lack zeal. Some might say that's us, by the way. There are others who have more zeal than they have knowledge. So we've got the knowledge folks over here, and we've got the zeal folks over here. And you know what I'm looking for? Orthodox passion. I remember, as a little boy, one of our most favorite things we would do as a family is we would watch the Olympics. And while we watched the Olympics, one of the most beautiful and graceful events was always ice skating. It was amazing how in ice skating, different judges would give different numbers. For instance, after a skater would go, the Russian judge might give her a 2. And then the American judge would give her a 5. Okay? And then her home country would give her a 10. Right? And you're thinking, how could there be such disparity? Usually they were close on the technical marks, but they diverged when it came to stylistic opinion, much like the American church. And so you're here this morning, and somewhere in your brain, you're thinking, Pastor Tim, you're working on a 2 today. Right? This is a little too much information and not quite enough funny stories. Funny story sermons, for some of you, get a 10. Others of you think, just entertainment, performance, you know, I don't like it, we'll wait it out. Some of you just solidly in the middle thinking it's another 5. You know, it's not bad enough to leave. We'll just hang in here for a little bit longer and see if he gets better over time. Maybe it's a Dallas thing. So as a consumer, that is how we've been hardwired. And we come to the church and we just do it. We say, that hymn was too slow, I couldn't sing it. And Kelly's thinking, those are the most glorious words your mouth may ever utter. And some of you are thinking, when they play the guitar, I just can't even, you know, imagine singing a song to the guitar. See, we've elevated style. When you listen to someone in this pulpit or voices from our choir, you should listen for the Word of God. And if the Word of God isn't preached, it's not a 2. It's a nothing. It's worse than a nothing. So we come and we have the Word of God before us. And we see it. And we see Him. What did the disciples see? What did they see? Jesus walked up to them in verse 16 of Matthew 28. And as soon as they saw Him, they worshiped Him. You know what they saw? They saw the resurrected Jesus. Their hopes were dashed. They finally left all they had and they decided to follow Him. How did He lead them? He died. He died. Your leader's dead. We've left everything and He's dead. And we're afraid and we're hiding because maybe the Roman authorities are going to come get us too. And then the resurrected Jesus steps up with His nail-scarred hands and He greets them and they see Him and they fall down and they worship Him because they saw Him. They saw Him as their resurrected Savior, their King, Emmanuel. God's with us. It's God and He's with us. That's what we experience here every Sunday together. God visits us through His means of grace. Now, I have a question for you. I don't know how you've rated this sermon, and at my age, I'm kind of beyond that. It might feel good for you to say, that was a good sermon. Thank you. Those are nice words. I'll rarely reject them because it feeds my pride at some level. But the question I have for you this morning is, if you were to rate your heart as a worshiper, how would you rate your heart? Would you be a 5? How was your worship today when you saw Jesus? Are you a 10? Or are you worse than that? Are you a ripped up, torn up, I didn't worship Him. I was too busy judging the people around me. I was distracted by the fact that I have to do something later in the week. Where's your heart? I held up those numbers and we enjoyed it. And you could get the sense of, oh yeah, the Russian judge. Or, oh yeah, Tinsley, you're definitely a 5 today. But what about you? Because worship is about your heart before an awful God. Are you on the ground today because you saw Jesus? not on the ground, only because he's just and he's righteous and you deserve his wrath just like I do, but you're also on the ground because of the mercies of God. And he's lifted you up out of the dirt and he set you on a path now so that you on a mission. You're a worshiper who's on a mission to the world to see more worshipers as we disciple people in the name of Jesus for his glory and for his good. So how was worship today for you? How was worship today for you? For you. For you as an individual. Where is your heart? Did you see Jesus? And what was your reaction to him? I want to give us just a few points of instruction here at the close of this sermon. How did you prepare your heart for worship today? Worship is the most important thing we do. Could you imagine a person who had a big game or a big recital not sleeping well the night before? Goofing around with their friends until late into the morning? Messing around on the computer until 2 in the morning? Could you imagine preparing your heart for the most magnificent thing you're ever going to do in your life by squandering your Saturday nights? No. Brothers and sisters, prepare your hearts for worship. It's the most important thing we do. Fathers, lead your families. Single moms, single dads, value worship by preparing your heart. If you have a sin in your life which you have not confessed, confess that sin to the Lord and move toward repentance that you might see him more clearly. If you have a broken relationship, as far as it is within your power, go to that person and humble yourself and seek reconciliation. Are you in the Word daily, over and over, thinking, rolling God's Word around in your mind? If not, when you come to worship, it's a very foreign thing. I mean, you like it when we as worship leaders explain things to you, and that's wonderful. But are you pursuing Him alone? Or as a family, or with your friends. You see, worship is a way of life. Prepare yourself for one day, and it could be today. I promise you, on my life, the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and we will fall down, and we will worship him. How is your heart today? I hope that you saw the Lord. And you fell down in awe. And you say, glory to the risen Lord. Because now he rules and reigns in heaven until his return. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. And we confess our sin. And we ask you to forgive us of our sin. For we are a needy people in need of a great Savior. Come, Holy Spirit. And turn our hearts, our consumer-driven hearts, and make us worshipers. Make us servants who are in awe of a mighty Savior. Oh God, would you be so kind to do that in this place? Would you be so kind and so patient to cause your Spirit to work in our hearts and to move us that we might agree with you in obedience? And you would do a mighty work for your glory and for our good. We make these prayers in the name of our risen and ruling Savior, Jesus Christ, until his return. And all God's people said, amen. I would like to ask you to stand to sing our doxology. And I would like to ask you to sing it as though Christ were returning at this moment. before receiving the benediction, I simply want to remind you that we'll have a reception for Lee Anderson following the service in honor of the Lord's faithfulness as he's allowed Lee to teach here for about 6 decades. And now turn your face toward home and hear this good word. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in life everlasting. Amen.